Hey, thank you so much for taking the time to watch and listen to this. It means a lot that you're doing that. So we hope as you're getting ready for this Christmas season that this series and this message specifically encourages you. And so this series, Sinners Like Me, we're looking at Jesus' family tree, and it isn't exactly what you and I would call polished. And in fact, we learned last week that it was full of lying and scandal. We have some really shady characters. We have misfits and embarrassments. And yet God used every single one of them to bring about the greatest rescue story in history. The story of the Bible is simple and it's compelling. Humans broke everything and God stepped in to fix it. When the time was just right, Jesus, God in the flesh, was born in a barn. In fact, this was so good that Matthew, one of Jesus' followers, decided to start Jesus' biography with a genealogy. And the genealogy just wasn't a setup to the story. It actually points to the reason of Jesus' birth, that he came to benefit sinners like you and me. In fact, when Matthew, he's going out of his way to highlight the people in Jesus' family tree to help us understand that God used sinners like you and me. And so this is what we read last week, and we're going to build onto it this week. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Now, we talked about Isaac last week. Jacob also had another name. It was Israel. So Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Abinadab, Amnadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And that's where we're going to continue this week with Rahab. Look, you and I, we live in a world obsessed with labels. Some are earned, some are given, and some were never meant to stick, but they've stuck. And in fact, we label people based on their worst moments. Like, have you ever said, oh man, that guy's a cheater? And once a cheater, always a cheater. We maybe label people by their biggest mistakes or their current status, divorced, addict, angry, failure, disappointment. Now, I don't know about you, but we quietly carry our own versions. Maybe you've never said this to anybody, but you feel unwanted. Or maybe you feel unseen, or maybe you feel unworthy. And the truth is, labels are very easy to hand out because they just simplify people. And then once someone labels you, they stop seeing you, and vice versa. Like, once we label somebody, we really stop seeing them. And we do it because it's efficient. Like, it really saves us the effort from actually understanding them, understanding why they made the decisions they made. And once we begin to label someone, well, he's just like his dad, she's a cheater, she's dramatic, she's just like her mom, he is not serious about faith. Because if he was, he wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have done that. I just can't trust her. What happens is we don't have to wrestle with the complexity. Labels flatten people into like one-dimensional characters. And what's interesting is that we can label someone, and it's so much easier to do that that we never have to admit that we're wrong about them. Because if we never jump into their story, if we never hear their story, if we never kind of jump into their complexity and maybe why they did what they did, we'll never admit that we might have been wrong about them. So when we label someone, we stop seeing them. Labels are like name tags that we stick on people so we really don't have to look them in the eye. Ah, yep, that person. But yet once we see the sticker, we stop really seeing their soul. We stop hearing their story. We stop understanding them. And it takes effort. It takes energy. And the truth is that when we don't see them, we don't see the image of God in them. We stop seeing their pain, their progress, their potential. We stop seeing how God might already be at work in their life. And the moment that we label someone, we might limit what God might do through them. It's not that we're limiting it, it's what we're actually seeing God do through them. We're like, ah, no, he can't use them. Oh, no, they've gone too far gone. Rahab, she was given a label. our introduction to her, her reputation, her identity was actually rolled all into one word, prostitute. And that's how the story starts, a prostitute named Rahab. And you can almost feel the judgment baked into that word, right into that sentence, a prostitute named Rahab. Rahab was known for what she did, not who she was. And I think we get that because many of us have been reduced to a version of ourselves that isn't the full story. Like someone has said something about us, but they only have their version of the account. And maybe their version of the account isn't even accurate because they just got a glimpse of something or they were too busy, they didn't hear everything. Like maybe you're not the divorce guy or the anxious mom or the one who just messed up in college or the one that was on fire for God but fizzled out. Maybe something happened. And the trouble is that once the label sticks, it's really hard to see beyond that. And here's the truth, though. Your label doesn't have to be your legacy. Rahab's label described her past, but God saw her faith that became her future. When everyone else saw her sin, God foreknew her surrender. He knew what she was going to do. It was an incredible moment because she goes from being a prostitute in what we're going to read to when Matthew writes, mother. It's an incredible label. It's an incredible legacy. It's an incredible transformation. Maybe your family, maybe our culture has said something like this. Hey, you're never going to get past your past, or your past defines your potential. But God says your faith defines your future. Your faith in me defines your future. So that's what happened to Rahab. Like everyone in Jericho saw her label, like they saw her as the prostitute, but God instead saw something that they couldn't, a woman who was going to have enough courage to believe before she'd ever seen a miracle. And Jericho viewed her as a liability, but God was going to use her as a link to the line of the Messiah. An incredible story. And so here's how it goes. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies into Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, a really good question to ask is, why did they stay at her house? And it wasn't because of her occupation. It was because she, at her house, had an exterior wall with a window, which they could use for a quick escape. Someone spotted them entering the city. Now, notice what happens. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. And so what the king does is he sends people to look for them. And they don't barge into Rahab's house, probably because what she does to make a living. So they question her. And then she lies to protect the spies. Well, they did come to my house, but I didn't know they were spies. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. So they leave in pursuit. Rahab goes to the roof where she hid the Israelite spies, and she has a conversation with them, and this is how the conversation goes. Notice what she tells them. I know that the Lord has given you this land, that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now the Canaanites, they were outsiders. Okay, so her people were like outsiders. The Israelites, the Hebrews, were in this covenant relationship with God. And we talked about that last week with Isaac, that God reassured his promise that he made to his dad, Abraham. He followed it up again with Isaac. Hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. And I'm going to multiply your descendants that one day out of your descendants will come the Messiah. The Canaanites committed themselves to worshiping other gods and doing morally corrupt ceremonies. So again, this goes back to what we've talked about before, that before God chose Abraham, you have the Tower of Babel incident. This is also followed up in Deuteronomy 32, where God gave these nations, he gave these people groups over to these spiritual beings to worship. And that's what they did. And God says, now I'm going to call one group of people through Abraham, that through him, I'm going to create a nation, and the Messiah is going to come through. And Jesus is going to then save people from these people groups. And we become, basically, it's reversal of the Tower of Babel. It's reversal. So the Canaanites had heard stories of what God, Yahweh, remember, so every time you see the word Lord capitalized in the Old Testament, that was God's covenant name with his people. And so he committed to making these promises happen. And in return, the Israelites were committed to worshiping and following only God, who went by Jehovah or Yahweh. So the Canaanites have heard these stories of what Jehovah, Yahweh had been doing these years before in Egypt by the travelers, by the merchants, by the refugees who carried the story, because it was an incredible story. Here's the truth. God's reputation often travels faster than our faith. If you think about it, Rahab knew that the God of Israel, before she'd ever seen him work directly in Jericho. Think about that for a second. Rahab knows about God's power without ever seeing him in action. Rahab believed by hearing, and that faith is the same thing that saves us today. We believe because we have heard of Jesus' resurrection. We've never seen Jesus in the flesh, but we believe in something that we didn't see. That's grace. God making himself known to those he wants to invite in. And so she asks for a favor as she's expecting the inevitable come to the city. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Now notice what they tell her. Our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. And so the spies said, listen, your life for our life for your life. And then they instructed her to hang a scarlet cord out of her window. And that simple rope, a red thread visible to all, was a signal of faith in action. Because that night, Rahab hid the spies. They escaped out of her window, and they returned safely to Joshua to give them a report. So the next day, Israel crossed the Jordan River into Canaan. But the strategy that followed was probably the most unusual military strategy ever recorded. So here was the maneuver. For 6 days, priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant. And so for those who might be familiar with the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside of the most holy place of the tabernacle where God's presence would rest on. Okay? So, this was accompanied by armed guards, and they silently circled Jericho once per day while trumpets were sounded. Here's the scale. Think about this. Jericho was roughly 8 acres, about 7 football fields around, with walls 10 to 12 feet high. So not exactly an easy target. So they did that for 6 days. On the 7th day, the army circled the city 7 times, and then they shouted, then the walls, without any direct assault, collapsed on themselves. Then Israel invaded and the city fell. With the walls down, Joshua kept the promise that the spies made to Rahab and sent them to her house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua has sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. One of the spies, traditionally believed to be Salmon, marries Rahab. They have a son, Boaz, who becomes the grandfather of King David. According to Matthew, Rahab is part of Jesus' genealogy. She's the great times 28 grandmother of Jesus. Now, maybe Matthew included Rahab in Jesus' genealogy, not just because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it, but maybe it meant something to him. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector that Jesus invited to leave his scandalous yet lucrative career and follow him. And Matthew, the tax collector, becomes Matthew, the disciple, Matthew, the student, Matthew, the follower of Jesus. And he could have identified with the goodness of God showed to Rahab, the prostitute, who became Rahab, the mother, Rahab, the grandmother, times 28 of the Messiah. And the truth is, we all have a Rahab resume, all of us. There's probably something in our life, in our past, that we hope that God ignores when he looks at our lives. But when Matthew writes this, he starts the biography that God doesn't ignore it. And in fact, he redeems it. Jesus didn't come from perfect people. He came from broken people. And regardless of the labels that we place on people and those that have been placed on us, Jesus, the best of the best, invites us into his story of redemption. Like, has someone given you a label? Maybe you deserved it, and maybe you didn't. Maybe it was a long time ago, but it stuck, and it has limited your options relationally and professionally. Maybe you've given yourself a label. You think of yourself, and you look at yourself, and you only see yourself through the filter of that label. And the good news is that we're actually in good company, according to Matthew. You had Isaac the liar, Judah the hypocrite, Rahab the prostitute, and Matthew the tax collector. And the best thing about being invited to surrender to Jesus is that he provides a new label through his death and resurrection, that you and I are not just a follower of Jesus, but we are a son or daughter of God. Matthew wanted those who would read his biography of Jesus to understand that God's goodness wasn't just for people in Jesus' family line, it is for you and I today. That we may have been labeled by sin, but we're redefined by grace. If you think about it, when you look at Rahab's story, her label becomes proof of God's power. She starts off as Rahab the prostitute. Right? That was a liability, but God used her as a link to the line of the Messiah. By faith, she becomes Rahab the protector and Rahab the mother of Boaz and the great times 28 grandmother of Jesus. See, God took what was shameful and made it sacred. That's exactly what he does with us, that he doesn't wait for you and I to clean up the label. He just steps right into it and he starts rewriting your life and your legacy. And God's goodness cannot and does not limit his grace. From God's point of view, when Adam sinned in the garden, we all sinned. The degrees of sin that we see are irrelevant to his ability to rescue and redeem you and me. God doesn't rank the sins the way we as humans do. From his viewpoint, we all share the same problem, and he provides the same solution. See, if God's grace isn't limited by the degree of our sin, then what does that mean for your life, for your past, for your labels? It means no wall is too high, no mistake is too big, no label too permanent. God invites you and I into a story that he is still writing, a story of redemption, a story of legacy, and we're going to dive more into this next week as we wrap up our series, Sinners Like Me. There's two things I want us to think about. Number one, what part of your story would God highlight that your family and your circle has overlooked? And the second thing I want us to ask ourselves is this: who in your life has been labeled or overlooked like Rahab? And how can you be part of extending God's grace to them? I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this story. This is really one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it's what you're doing today. Like, your goodness wasn't just kept for the people in Jesus' family line. You still show it today. And God, I can't imagine where I would be without you. I can't imagine where I would be, because like everyone else, I have the same problem. My sin has created some labels for me. But man, I'm so thankful for your grace, because it provides a solution. That there's no wall too high. There's no sin that has been too big, and there's no label too permanent for you not to redeem. And so God, thank you so much for inviting us into your story. Father, help us to recognize that the only hope that we have is Jesus. And you've gone to incredible lengths to make sure we hear the full story of how Jesus came. God, we're so thankful that when we broke everything, you stepped in to fix everything. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.